Please open your Bibles to John chapter 16, where we left off last time. This is the Comforter, part 4. And in the series so far, we've been looking at the concepts of comfort and encouragement. But for the most part, comfort and encouragement for our welfare during the remainder of our human lives. And that's fine, and that's good. But as we draw close now to the fall holy days, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, our accent starts to shift, and we need to be more concerned at this time of year about comfort and encouragement regarding the welfare of our days beyond our human lives. In other words, our eternal welfare. We're going to be talking about that today. So last time, in part 3, we looked at the Greek word parakletos, if you remember. Parakletos. We honed in on, for the first part of the message, we talked about God's pleasure, what does and doesn't please God. And we looked at Jesus' comforter statements that were given to his disciples on his last Passover night. Today in part 4, I want to home in on another English translation of the word parakletos. But first, let's reread in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Let's just reread these last few verses that we finished off with last time. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus talking to his disciples here. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. Jump down to verse 14. It, the Parakletos, the Comforter, shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, it shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So with this then, with this scripture here and the other three appearances of the English word comforter, keeping those things in mind, parakletos, the Greek word parakletos, is also translated once in the New Testament into the English word advocate. Advocate, A-D-V-O-C-A-T-E. It's only in there once in the whole New Testament, and it's also written in there by the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the only Bible writer who used this word parakletos in his writings. But what is an advocate? What is an advocate? I'll give you the dictionary definition. It actually can be a noun or it can be a verb. In the noun form, it is first of all someone whose job it is to speak for another person in a court of law. It can be called a counsel. Secondly, it's anyone who argues the case for another person. We'd call him an intercessor. An intercessor, and we read that about Jesus in the Bible as well. And thirdly, a person who speaks in support of something. In support of something. Now the verb form is similar. It's first of all to plead in favour of something. Secondly, to defend by argument before a tribunal or before the public. And thirdly, it means to support, to vindicate, or to recommend publicly. Okay, so that's what the word advocate means, the English word advocate. So let's now go and read John's advocate verse, and we have to go all the way back to 1 John chapter 2 in John's first epistle. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 1. First John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, there it is, Parakletos, with the Father. So just what is and who is this advocate? Well, it tells us right here in the same verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay. But this verse is another one that has led some people, Bible students, to falsely claim that because Jesus Christ the righteous is a Parakletos, in this case, an advocate between repentant, sinful human beings and God the Father, and also because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of truth, is also a Parakletos, then they put that together and say that he, Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit per se. Well, that's very poor logic. If Jesus really were the Holy Spirit per se, using those verses that we just read in John 16, how could the Holy Spirit, and why would the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus as Jesus said it would? And how could the Holy Spirit receive and take what is his, what belongs to Jesus, as Jesus said it would? It doesn't make logical sense that he would do that of himself. It's also very poor logic to claim that because the advocate and the comforter are both Parakletoses, plural, that they are one and the same thing. That would be like saying, because John 1 says that Jesus and God the Father are both God, that they're both the same being. So the answer to it all is, okay, although Jesus is a Parakletos and the Holy Spirit is a Parakletos, they're not the same thing. They are two different Parakletoses. Okay, so now we got that out of the way, let's continue, still in 1 John chapter 2. And as we go through this, I want you to notice again, please, John's repeated admonitions regarding sin and the commandments. Just as Jesus gave those preambles before his comforter statements in the book of John. So let's continue then in verse 2. And he himself, talking about Jesus, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation comes from a Greek word, hilasmos. And it means the means of appeasing. The means of appeasing for our sins. Yes, appeasing for our transgressions, our transgressions of his commandments. Continuing in verse 2, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, for the whole world. And that, of course, is once the whole world repents. Please notice also that as well as being our loving elder brother, that Jesus is an advocate between us and the Father. And because Jesus is our advocate, looking at the meaning of the word advocate, it means that we may call on Jesus. We may call him to our side. We may call him to our aid, to our assistance. We may ask Jesus, as the advocate, to plead our cause before God the Father, to intercede for us, to be an intercessor for us. And that's of course another great Bible word for us to look up and study. It means that we may ask him, we may ask Jesus as the as the intercessor, to act as the counsel for our defence, as our expert legal assistant, and that is one of the the meanings of this word advocate. And Jesus, it certainly is a legal expert. We don't think of him as being that, but he is, and he was, and he has been since the beginning of eternity. Jesus is an expert on the law of God, and we'll see later that he is the one who originally gave God's covenants and laws to mankind. That was Jesus Christ who did that. Please put a bookmark in 1 John chapter 2. And just prove this to you back in the book of John again. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And just a couple of verses here. John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5, 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Jump down to verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So, God the Father has given the greater part of the legal responsibilities, if you will, over to Jesus. And we don't have to turn back there yet, but as God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, because of his own sacrifice, because of Jesus' own sacrifice, he is not just our advocate, he is also, it says there, a propitiation, the means of appeasing for the sins that we've committed and repented of. And as the propitiation, we may ask him to plead with the Father on our behalf. We can ask him to pardon our sins. We can ask Jesus to ask the Father, if you will, because when we pray to the Father, we pray through Jesus Christ. And we can ask him to ask the Father to pardon our sins and to blot out our sins with his own shed blood. I'll just read, you don't have to turn there, but it's Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Blotted out. So then, Jesus, he had lots of jobs. Two of Jesus' many jobs, or posts if you will, are the advocate and the propitiation. And please notice that these are Jesus' responsibilities, not those of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that we need to have every respect for the importance of the Holy Spirit. We know that we have to be very careful not to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Jesus warned us not to do that in a number of places. But still, the Holy Spirit does not and cannot do these things. These things, the propitiation and the advocate, are not the purpose, the responsibility, or the job function of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to our bookmark in 1 John chapter 2. And let's continue in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. We know that we know him, Jesus, of course, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, the Greek word is logos there, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So, again, please remember Jesus' preamble to his comforter statements, his requirement for his commandments to be kept. And here we see John repeating that same requirement yet again. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no... And this is like a play on words. John was very poetic in his writing. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, the Logos, which you heard from the beginning. The Logos, brethren, is from the beginning. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now listen to this, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So John is talking here about something new. Question, what was new at the time of the writing of this first epistle of John? What was the major new thing that was now there that had not been there before? And the answer is, what was new at that time was the more, we'll call it the more general availability of the Comforter to God's called and chosen new covenant people. Yes, the more general availability of the Holy Spirit of truth. Not saying that it had never been there, it had never been available before, but formerly, during Old Covenant times, it had only been made available to a very, very select few. A very select few, and even fewer than, and even more select than in the New Covenant era. So, again, the more general availability of the Holy Spirit, of the power of God, which the power of God which makes it more possible, which gives Christians the ability, the power to keep God's commandments, and through which God's people gain access to the Advocate, and through the Advocate to God the Father. What for? For forgiveness, for at-one-ment. We're going to be talking about that, obviously, in a couple of weeks' time. For forgiveness and for at-one-ment whenever we slip up and break any of these commandments that he's talking about here. Another question. What else was new at this landmark juncture in time, in the year, in the days and the weeks and the years following the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus? What else was new? John wrote here in 1 John chapter 2 that although the true spiritual light was already shining, the spiritual darkness in the world had just then begun to pass away. Because of what Jesus did, because of Jesus' sacrifice, it was fait accompli, and the darkness of Satan and Satan's world had just then begun to pass away. So in this same context, John also recorded a couple of things that Jesus said. Please turn back again to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I think we've finished with 1 John, have we? Yes, we have. John chapter 12. And so, just a few days before the crucifixion, when Jesus was recommitting, before his disciples was recommitting his willingness to go through with his upcoming trials, he said this about this increase in the glorious light and the passing away of spiritual darkness. See what he said. John chapter 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." When you think about glory, we're thinking about spiritual light coming in. Jump down to verse 28. Father, verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And then came there a voice from heaven. Can you imagine this? Saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." There's more spiritual light coming in. And then jump down to verse 31. Still Jesus speaking here. "Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So darkness out, light in, darkness out. And then please go over to the next chapter, chapter 13, and just one verse. And this is now on Jesus' last Passover night, is what he said. John chapter 13, verse 31. "Therefore, when he," Judas, "was gone out of the upper room, gone out into the night, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God the Father is glorified in him.'" So, true spiritual light was made to shine even more brightly as a result of, first of all, the darkness going out with Judas, and going out with Satan being cast out, and secondly, increased with the glorification of Jesus himself and God the Father. So again, when spiritual darkness goes out, then glorious spiritual light comes in. And that's a huge subject all on its own. Don't have time for all of that today, but we will come back to it again on some future occasion. Okay. In the English language, there's another term for advocate, and that word is mediator, which I'm sure you're familiar with. We find it 7 times in the New Testament, and we'll skip through them, those 7 appearances in a minute. But first, let's again go back to the English dictionary and to see a definition of the word mediator. And quite simply, it is a person who negotiates between parties, a person who seeks mutual agreement between two parties. The New Testament Greek word is mesites, M-E-S-I-T-E-S, Strong's 3316, and it means pretty much the same as in the English. And it means pretty much the same as the word advocate too. It's a person who intervenes between two parties, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or to form a compact, or to ratify a covenant. So let's go through then and quickly read through these 7 New Testament instances of the word mediator. And we'll begin with, we'll do them in order. We'll start with Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 3 verse 19. "Wherefore then serves the law?" That's not good English to us, so we go to the New King James Version. It means, what purpose then does the law serve? And we won't read verse 15 and 17, you can read that later. We won't read it right now, but if we did, we'd see that Paul is writing here about the ritual sacrificial law of the old Sinai covenant. Okay? And then Paul gives his answer to his own question. "Wherefore then serves the law?" What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now listen to this. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now that is a that phrase is a whole sermon on its own, because you can read it different ways. Okay. But it's talking about the ritual sacrificial law of the old Sinai covenant. And it, that law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. In the hand of a mediator. So, all the way back then, at Sinai, who was that mediator? Who was that mediator? We'll see shortly. But let's look at verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Paul is saying here that a mediator cannot mediate between or to or with just one person. That's totally illogical, totally impossible. You need at least two parties. Two parties are necessary for a mediation. Actually, you need three parties if you include the mediator as well. So again, who is the mediator here, and who are the parties that he's mediating between? Paul answers that question over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God. Said that before, didn't he? Said God is one in the last verse there. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the one mediator. And the parties that he's mediating between are God and men. On the one side, the totally perfect, totally sinless God. And on the other side, the imperfect, sinning mankind. And when the Apostle Paul mentions God here, he's referring to God the Father. It's not that Jesus was not God and is not God. We know from John chapter 1 that he certainly is and was. But this means then that Jesus, because Jesus is the one and only mediator, that he is the one whose hand ordained the old Sinai covenant law that we just read about in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. That is astonishing. That is an amazing thing that comes out of that. Okay, let's go to our next mediator scripture in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. That's big stuff there. And I'm going to do a couple of sermons on the nature of God and who is God in a couple of after the feast anyway. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, talking about Jesus here now, we have such a high priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Of course, that's God the Father. That's the throne of God the Father. Verse 6. But now has he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry. More excellent than the old covenant priesthood. A more excellent ministry by how much also he, Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant. And what he's saying there is that new covenant is better than the old Sinai covenant, which was established upon better promises. The new covenant was established upon better promises. What are those better promises? We go over to chapter 9, and it tells us right there in verse 15, chapter 9 verse 15, right across the page. And for this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. The Greek word is diatheke, and it's better in this case translated covenant. The mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, in other words, under the old Sinai covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The promise of eternal. What a promise that is, brethren. What a promise. A better promise, he calls it. The author of the book of Hebrews calls it here. The promise of eternal inheritance as children of God the Father and as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Just one more mediator scripture before we finish, and that's in chapter, still in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Hebrews 12, 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks, once again, he hammers it home, better things than that of Abel. Better things. And the Abel part of it is a story in itself. But what I'm trying to get at here, brethren, is that I hope that we can all be encouraged and inspired by the fact that Jesus is our advocate and that he's our mediator of the new covenant that we are a part of. We are one side of that covenant. Between the new covenant between God the Father and us. And that's not trying to make out that God the Father is some kind of ogre who's looking for every opportunity to zap us into nothingness. No, it's just that he is so unbelievably, because we can't understand it, he is so perfect, and we are so, let's face it, imperfect. And he just cannot be anywhere even close to sin. And that doesn't mean that Jesus is not perfect too. He is, and he was. And we don't know all of the detail of how it worked out that Jesus came to earth. But it's kind of like Jesus, if you think about it, drew the short straw, you know. He's the one who has to deal with us imperfect human beings. But he did so, brethren, willingly and in love for us. And it's a good job that he did. Because if he hadn't done so, there'd be no intercession for us. We'd have no mediator, no advocate, and no saviour. But he did do it. He did it willingly. And so we do have a Saviour. And that is something that we should all be very encouraged by and very comforted by.